Well, I want to thank y'all for a very happy week. It surely has been wonderful. I appreciate the privilege of and honor of ministering God's Word in such a tremendous company, folks who know the book. And it's been a real joy and privilege to share this ministry with Brother Morgan. I've learned a few new English words from him, like empathy, umbrage, erudite, and some of these I'll have to go home and look up, really, to know what it's all about. But that's not all I've learned. I've learned some new things about John, and in fact, I'm going back to my home assembly, where I'll have to bring something, some fresh manna in a few weeks, and I'll just steal some of his thunder that he's given us here. It's really been a blessing to my own heart. I really feel sorry for Brother Morgan. I noticed that he's to speak in the morning at 10, and then the last meal is at 12:30, and then he has to speak again at 7:30. And I don't know what he's going to do about eating. I'll feel sorry for him as I eat cornbread and peas down in Augusta, Georgia. I guess he'll be taken care of, though. Well, seriously, it's been a wonderful week, and I thank God for the privilege. Shall we look in God's Word at Revelation chapter 4, Revelation 4 and verse 4. Sure thank these young ladies for the way they've served these nice meals. It's really, they've been a real contribution. It means so much to those of us that come to the conference, and for the staff, each one who's had a part. I always thought cherubim were awesome creatures, but as I entered that dining room each day, I saw a lovely cherub standing at the door, and I think she had a nameplate on that said Jan. But it really made a person feel welcome and at home. We do appreciate all these contributions that different ones make, and I'm glad the Lord's going to reward each one in that day. Revelation 4, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 thrones. I don't know why the translators were so timid and put the word seats. It's the same identical Greek word that's used in the first part of the verse, thronos, that's used here about these 24. Thronoi, the plural of thronos. So round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. This is an awesome scene. This is not the throne of God as you and I know it. This is a special throne, for he sees a throne, verse 2 says, a throne was set in heaven. This is God's throne of judgment. He is about to judge this world according to his promises, such as Psalm 2. The Lord is about to judge the earth. This is not the time for hell, for the final judgment. This is the judgment of this world. And the throne is set in heaven. The evidence that this is a throne of judgment is certainly in verse 5, because we read, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Obviously, the expressions of judgment. seeing that this is God's throne set for the judgment of this world, I would expect to see every creature around that throne prostrate on his face. But instead, I see these 24 elders sitting. Well, that's the posture of repose. That's the posture of, if I can coin a word, at-homeness. You would stand in the presence of a potentate, but you would sit in the presence of your father, your mother, and hear these 24 elders around this awesome throne of judgment are sitting there at home. How can that be? Well, it explains, I think. For it says, sitting clothed in white raiment. Now, this figure can be taken two different ways. It can be either the righteousness of God or the righteousnesses of saints, as we see in chapter 19. But let me take it first as the figure of the righteousness of God, because the righteousnesses of the saints would never exist unless they first had the righteousness of God. You see, the reason we Christians know we're going to heaven is not that we are working hard at it, not one bit of it. The reason we know we are going to heaven is that it is not by anything we do. It is not by our good living that we are going to heaven, but it's by a gift of God. Yes, the righteousness of God. Not his personal character as being righteous, but it is a gift that God has brought into being for sinners. And it's a free gift. It's a gift to sinners. We read of it in Romans 3:29, but now a righteousness of God without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness of God which is by faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Oh, how wonderful, so available, so simple. All of God. God is love. Because God, against whom we have sinned, has made it his business to provide righteousness for sinners. And it's a gift. Romans 5 verse 17 says, much more they which receive, and the verb lambano means to take, much more they which take abundance of grace, which means unmerited favor, abundance of grace, and the free gift of righteousness, shall reign as kings in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Don't you see, my friend, the way of salvation is not by doing anything. It's by resting in what has been done for you, what has been done for me at Calvary, in the grace of God. And God is offering to every sinner righteousness, spotlessness, his own gift, bought at an infinite price, the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And that's why these elders are sitting at home around the awesome throne of judgment. They have no fear. They're at home because they are clothed in white raiment, the righteousness which is of God. And that's all grace. But now we read, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And now we have shifted from grace to works. For this word crown, stephanos, used 18 times in the New Testament, is a word that denotes activity, working. Its background is the athletic contest. As the Olympic Games, the champions would all gather, the athletes would gather in the amphitheater, and they would compete in the various athletic activities. And the champion would stand finally before a raised platform of the emperor or his representative, and the emperor or his representative would take a small wreath of stephanos. It was made of parsley or ivy or whatever was growing at the time. And he would place that stephanos, that crown, upon the head of the champion. And that man would wear that stephanos, that crown, proudly as a symbol of his athletic achievement. That's the background of this word. And it always denotes a champion. And it is not something given freely. It is something earned. This takes us into the doctrine of reward in the Bible. You know, there are some people that are turned off by the very thought of rewards. I think sometimes we're inclined to be more spiritual than God is. At least we talk like it. Well, let's see how God talks. Look at Revelation 22. Our brother Sharp so beautifully used three verses, this being one of them this morning, on the coming of the Lord Jesus, the 22nd chapter of Revelation, and verse 12. The Lord Jesus is speaking. These are among his final words to us. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to each according as his work shall be. Now please remember, this has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. Salvation is a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is not a matter of salvation. This is a matter of rewards to those who are saved. So the Lord cast before us here two thoughts. One is, he's coming quickly. When he comes, it won't be a gradual thing. It will be sudden, in a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He says, I come quickly. Then he's saying, look for me. Then he adds, and my reward is with me. So he's also saying, look for your reward. My father used to go away during the summer months to preach what we would call revival meetings in various different churches. And he would be gone a week, sometimes 10 days, usually at the longest 2 weeks. And my brother and sister and I would would know about the date he was coming back, and we'd be listening, and we could hear the clunk, clunk of the T model. Of course, a brother who's had only 34 wedding anniversaries won't remember days like that, but one that's had 44 well remembers it. And then later it was the A model. But we could hear that car coming up our hill, and we could distinguish it from all the other cars. And we'd run out to greet our father. Well, when we'd get out to the car, Mother was out there too, so we would respectfully let her greet him first, and then we greeted Daddy. Well, then he'd reach into the car and get his suitcases and go into the house. And I can see him as he puts his suitcases down and sits down, and Mother asks him all about the meetings. How was it? How many people were saved? And so on. And he would turn, and with a glimmer in his eye, he would look at us children and he would say, "Well, what are you waiting for?" Well, he knew as well as we did what we were waiting for, because our father never went away on those revival meetings, but when he returned, he had a present in those suitcases for every member of the family. And so we learned to look for Daddy, and we learned to look for our present that would be with him. And our Lord Jesus is just that down to earth with you and me, Christian. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Look for me. And my reward is with me. Look for your reward." Yes, the Word of God teaches us to look for a reward. Not only to look for it, but work at it. So we'll have one, because he adds a condition to it. He says, "My reward is with me to give to each according as his work shall be." It is an earned reward. Two things about this reward. It's earned and it's given us when he comes. Again, people make their own Bible, even Christians, and they'll say, "Well, I get my reward right here, just the joy of serving him." No, you're still writing your own Bible. The Lord said, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And you'll only get your reward when he comes. We need to keep these things in proper focus. It's at his coming. Well, let's look at a few of these crowns. 1 Thessalonians, he describes one of the crowns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown, Stephanos, of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." This obviously is what we would call the soul winner's crown. Have you noticed how often the scripture connects joy with the salvation of a soul? You remember the parables of lost things, and each one ends that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Joy. And there is a peculiar joy to having a part in leading a lost sinner to God's glorious salvation in the Lord Jesus. And what a joy will be in that day if some person comes up to you and says, "Oh, thank God for you. You're the person that invited me to that gospel meeting, or you're the person that gave me that tract, Are you the person that witnessed to me? And now here I am in heaven. What a joy that will be throughout eternity. The soul winner's crown. A second crown is James. These aren't in the order that they're given, but just in the order I've jotted them down. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures trial. This word translated temptation is a large word that would include temptation, but it also is a general word for trial of any kind and all kinds. Blessed is the man that endures trial, for having been proved, he shall receive the crown of life. This is not the gift of eternal life. This is the crown, the Stephanos of life, which I judge is the more abundance. You remember Peter said, so an abundant entrance shall be granted you into the kingdom. Not an entrance, but an abundant entrance. Brother Harold Harper used to say he thought that when we all get to heaven, each of our cups would be full to the brim. But he said, I think we'll all have different sized cups. And you and I are determining the size of our cup here and now. I believe that is the crown of life, the superabundance of it. And this is to the person who endures trial. It's not easy, is it? I think going on with a group of Christians in a local assembly is a very difficult path. And many times we try each other. Many times we get on each other's nerves. We all have our peculiarities. And sometimes you're not appreciated. Sometimes you get kicked in the teeth even in your own assembly. Will you just throw in the towel and walk off and leave it because you're not appreciated, because someone said something to hurt your feelings? Or will you go on? Will you endure trial? What makes a person endure trial? Well, he says here, the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Apparently, that's the secret. If you love him, really, then you can take it. Then you can tough it out and keep on the trial, whatever that trial may be. A third crown is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, that is, he's using athletic language as an example, those that are in athletics, he is temperate, or as it really reads, exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it. Athletics in the world, they exercise self-control that they may obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. It's not a wing, it's a weight. And it's up to you and me, dear Christian, to really get down to business with the Christian life to purpose in our hearts to press toward the mark, to go on, to lay hold of that for which we've been laid hold of by Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. And to arrive at that for which he has called us. And in doing so, we have to make choices. We have to put aside those things that are weights and are not wings to our spiritual life and to our fulfilling our service to the Lord and to his people. And to those that run the race this way, like an athlete who denies himself things that he could well enjoy, that would not be considered evil, but simply won't help him, which will not aid him in his race, in his seeking to win. Even as an athlete makes that choice, we must make it. So run that you may obtain the runner's crown. Then there's another crown in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Here he's speaking to the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5. You might say, well, I'm no elder. This wouldn't apply to me. Well, you see, what an elder has to be in order to qualify to be an elder, every Christian ought to be. Every Christian ought to make it his ambition to be what an elder must be. And he says to the elders in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5, feed the flock of God. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, notice when he appears, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The eldest crown is called the crown of glory. Why? I think it's because an elder's task is so inglorious, if I can coin a word. The elder who's faithful gets caught in the squeeze when there's trouble among the saints. The elders that are faithful to the Lord are caught in between, and they get it. Oh, how often I've heard elders criticized. I remember a particular occasion where some of the Christians were up in arms against the elders because they thought they were dragging their feet on a matter of discipline. And they were accusing these elders of all kinds of things, of unfaithfulness, of a lack of godly care. And I knew personally that those elders were sitting up into the wee hours of the morning, and I saw those elders weeping tears, trying to get an individual to come clean night after night. And I saw men that whose hearts were broken, and they would not act quickly. They would wait on God to show things clearly and definitely before they moved. And yet they caught it in the neck, so to speak. Yes, an elder's job is not very glorious down here. Thank God, one of these days, faithful elders will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Another crown is in 2 Timothy. We'll have to cover these more quickly. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and verse 8. I would call this the finisher's crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. Paul Paul is at the end of his life, and he knows it. And he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth. The Greek word translated henceforth is the Greek word loipon, which means what's left. Let's skip down to verse 10, and let's ask this young man, what's left? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let's ask Demas. Demas, what's left? And today Demas would weep bitter tears and say, I played the fool. Nothing left. But ask the Apostle Paul, who lost everything, who became the offscouring of the earth, as he said, who spent many, many days in a dank, dismal Roman dungeon, who suffered many trials. Ask him, what's left, Paul? He says in verse 8, what's left? There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And again, I think at the end he gives the secret. What helps you to finish? It's looking ahead, looking at the real day, the day of his appearing, and living life in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, the finisher's crown. Now, most people stop at five crowns, but having I sat at the feet of Brother A.P. Gibbs, I must have seven crowns. And so though my wife looks a little bit strange at me when I say I found seven crowns, I would like to show you those other two, whether you agree or not. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. I would call this the martyr's crown. Your number says in Hebrews 11 that some did not accept deliverance, that they might receive a better resurrection. I gather from that there's a special crown for those that not only live for the Lord, but that also suffer martyrdom for his sake. I remember when Stephen died. You know, we see in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But when Stephen was about to give his life for the Lord Jesus, he saw heaven open, and he said, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus honored us, a martyr, by standing up as he offered himself for his Savior and Lord. And the Lord has a special crown for martyrs. Who knows? One of these days you and I may yet have that honor. And the last crown I find in Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I would call this one the lost crown. If the Lord has something for you to do, something for me to do, some soul for us to speak to, some gift to send to some missionary or to some person in need, and we don't do it, it'll be done, but he'll get somebody else to do it. And you, I, will lose the crown that he meant for us to win. Oh, saints of God, don't lose your crown. Well, you might say, what did these people do with their crown? Revelation 4 and verse 10 says, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Why do they cast their crowns before the throne? To me, this would suggest just what you and I will do if we receive a crown. Why would we cast our crown before his throne? Well, first of all, I think that we would remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he's not talking about being saved there. He's talking about his accomplishment as an apostle, what he's done for the Lord. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet his grace that was bestowed on me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So we'll have to say, Lord, it was your grace that wrought this in me, and I must, therefore, lay the crown at your feet. Another reason for which I think we will gladly cast our reward, our crown, at his dear feet is that we will remember that he wore the awful Stephanos, the crown of thorns. How could you and I wear a crown of gold in the presence of the one who wore the crown of thorns for you and me? But the chief reason for which I think we'll cast our crown before the Lord is that the crown is a direct revelation of what we really were for him since our salvation. It's going to be according as our work shall be. So you see, you and I can talk a lot, and we don't know each other's measure, do we? We may even think we are so much farther than we are. But I'll tell you one thing, if you and I win a crown, it will be the concrete evidence of how much we loved him, of how devoted we really were, and the measure of our service to the Lord Jesus down here since we were saved. For it will be according as his work shall be. And so you can take that crown, if you gain one, and you can take it and lay it at his pierced feet, and you can say, Lord Jesus, here is the evidence that I really loved you after I saw you as my Savior and my Lord. Don't you want a crown? God help you and me to run that we might obtain. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for the wonderful time we've had together, for the privilege of fellowshipping with thy saints, for all the contributions that have been made here, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, for the blessing of his people. And we pray thou wilt bless everyone who's had any part. And we pray, our Father, that we all might be encouraged, challenged, driven to go on
to keep on going, to be found faithful, and to have a crown to lay at His blessed feet. We ask it for His sake and in His name. Amen.